You turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, as we come to the Word of God. Isaiah, chapter 9, and we'll read the first 7 verses. And as you're finding your place, can I thank the Reverend Crane for his very warm words of welcome along to the meeting here in Lurgan this morning. It is good to renew fellowship with him and with God's people here in this congregation. We trust that God will bless you over this harvest weekend, and that he'll give you tokens of good and much encouragement from himself. So thank you for the invitation, and may the Lord have mercy upon us and visit us with his grace and presence as we gather around his word. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We'll end our reading at verse 7, and we know that God will bless this, the public reading of his own holy and precious truth. I want to speak to you this morning upon the words of verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 9. More particular, one little phrase that is found in the middle of that verse. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. With God's word open before us, let us unite our souls together in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless thee today that we're found before thee once again in the place of prayer. And we thank thee that thou hast not left us on our own, on our sojourn and on our journey through life. But we thank thee for the word of the living God. And we thank thee for this word today in our own mother tongue. And we pray that as we would open it, that thou would illuminate the pages of it to us by the Spirit of God. We pray today for the moving and for the quickening of God the Holy Spirit, and that thou wilt be pleased to apply the truth of the Word of God to hearts and to lives. Grant unto me thy divine help. Fill me today as an empty vessel, and may I know that enablement that the Spirit of God alone can give. So now abide with us, and guide us and direct us in all of our thoughts and in all of our ways, and be pleased to take all of the glory, for it is in thy name I pray. Amen. In our modern society of 2006, where so many of our people have moved away from the rural and the country areas into the towns and into the cities to live, it's very hard to know anything about what our text describes as joy in harvest. We have isolated the process, that process which brings the bread to our table from the seed which the farmer planted in the field, and thus we have lost the connection between the harvest time and hard times. And without the former, brethren and sisters, we would definitely be facing the latter. And there's very few in this land that we live in today who knows anything really about hard times. Our forefathers knew to the better, and they knew what hard times really were. And that was the reason that they appreciated more than we can appreciate today the importance of the harvest time. To them, harvest was a time of joy. To them, harvest was a time of celebration. Now, to some, it certainly was overdone. But I think in the day and age that we live in, it's underdone. The harvest in the Word of God was said to have been gathered with songs and rejoicing and concluded with civic festivities. It was very much interwoven into the religious life of the land of Israel. The Bible talks about the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus 23 and 10. In Exodus chapter 23, 16, it talks about the feast of the harvest. And then in Exodus 34, 22, it talks about the feast of the wheat harvest. And so if you and I had been living in the cultural setting of Israel many years ago, it would have been obvious to us that the spiritual significance was clearly set forth in the Jewish sacred calendar. We couldn't have missed it. There was joy in harvest as it was gathered in, because as the harvest was gathered in, they knew that the people were going to escape the hard times that would have ensued without the harvest. And thus the word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and 2, they joy before thee. This was a reference to the fact that in ancient Israel, the first fruits of the harvest were brought and they were presented before God in the temple. The people were encouraged to remember with thanksgiving as they brought those first fruits in, it was God who gave them to them. And the thought is presented to us today that without that blessing, they would have been facing ruin and certain starvation. It's good for us as a people, I believe, to cultivate the spirit of thanksgiving within our lives and that spirit of gratitude in our society. We can say today with certainty that we owe the food on our table. And not only the food on our table, but we owe the stability of our society to the fact that God has remembered us for another year and has provided us with the harvest. So don't just let it glibly pass by as another passing part of the seasons, but let's just stop and remember that without this harvest season, we'd be facing very hard and difficult times. If it's true temporally, it's just as true spiritually. As a church, we ought to cultivate that spirit of joy in the Master's harvest field. And we have to confess, more often than not, we have been joyless in the service of God. There has been no joy, as the psalmist said, in going up to the house of God. Instead, we've been pushed along, we've been prodded along, we've been cajoled into coming to the place where God is worshipped and His great name is to be praised. Where is the joy? Where is the joy in coming to the house of God? Where is the joy in serving God in His house? Where is the joy in giving our lives to God in His cause and in His service? We have to cultivate again that spirit of joy. And before we cultivate it, we have to confess that more often than not, we have been joyless in the harvest and in the Master's harvest field. I would like to stop with you today and consider very simply with you this very beautiful figure of speech, so that God would put within us again that spirit of joy. What is the joy in harvest to which Isaiah refers in chapter 9 and verse 2? And what is that joy that we ought to cultivate from it in our own hearts and in our own lives? Firstly, I believe it's the joy of labouring for the harvest. The joy of labouring for the harvest. All the preparatory labour of the diligent farmer is with the eventual harvest in mind. It's all with the harvest in mind. When the farmer commences the process of cultivation, sometimes the land can look less than promising or inviting. Perhaps it's been years from that piece of land was cultivated, and it needs a lot of preparation. If it has been years, access needs to be gained, probably to the land. And when access has been gained, then the ground has to be appropriately prepared. If it has not been ploughed before, then it will need extra preparatory work. And then the broken up soil, when it is broken up, we have to put within that broken soil the seed which has been purchased, and purchased appropriately to suit the soil into which it is going to be sown. And then it must needs be harrowed and nurtured and cared for. And so it's a long process before even getting to the part where the ground is ready to receive the seed. So what keeps the farmer motivated? It's not the good days. For oftentimes we know in this part of the world, sometimes at that preparatory stage there can be few and far between. It's not the thought that he has to get up early in the morning and go out to the field. It's not the thought that there will be sweat and toil and labour involved into it. It's the thought that from all of this work, one day I'm going to reap a harvest. It's the joy of harvest that keeps the farmer going. Now, we'd be foolish if we can't see the similarities that are in the Master's harvest field. It's the expectation of joy that keeps the Christian worker labouring in the hardest days of ploughing, preparing and planting. It is our work for Christ. And it is the harvest that we hope to glean for Christ that keeps us going in the preparatory stage. I believe that before we'll ever see a harvest again, we've got to get back down to the basic preparatory work. There are many people, they want to come to the table and enjoy what's on the table, but they know nothing of what goes before that brought all of those dainties and goodies to the table. There's a preparatory work. In order for souls to be reached, we've got to gain access to them. We live in a day and age in which the devil has put many barriers up. There are many roads and there are many homes and there are many hearts right across Ulster today, and they have a big sign up. You can't see it with the visible eye, but you can see it with the spiritual eye, and it says no entry. They do want to hear. Access has to be gained. And if access is to be gained into hearts and lives again in Ulster, we've got to get back out doing that preparatory work. We've got to make contact with the people that we want to harvest. I'm very proud of my own background, my own working class background. I'm very thankful that God has privileged me over the years in ministering to many different types of people. And I'm very grateful for the hearing that many different types of people have given to me. But I believe there's a great danger in this day and age that we live in our own Free Presbyterian Church, that we become so middle class and so comfortable in all that we have that we forget that there's a whole section of a community out there, working class, Protestant, Roman Catholic people that we're not gaining access to. And we'll never harvest from them unless we have access to them. There are many problems and difficulties, of course, in gaining the access. But just like the farmer going into the field and going into the ground that has never been worked in before, you'll have to gain the access if you want to do any of the preparatory work. Maybe as a church we have to go back to basics and that preparatory work again. The ground has to be cleared sometimes before we can even start the planting. And that ground work is not only work that you and I can do in our own physical energies. It is the work of the Holy Spirit alone who can clear the ground of the heart. And we needn't go out and think that we'll do it in our own strength or by our own power or by our own schemes and plans, because it's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, to clear the heart. But we're glad today we're living in the age of the Spirit. And we're glad today that the Holy Spirit is working, is moving right across our land. And as the gospel goes forth, the Holy Spirit is clearing the ground. The hard ground has to be broken up. And then the workmen have to plant the appropriate seed. And we have got the best of seed. We need never apologize for the seed of the gospel. Many people try today to repackage it. And there are many churches today and they've tried to reinvent it. But brethren and sisters, there's nothing wrong with the good seed of the Word of God. And we don't have to repackage it. We don't have to reinvent it. All we've got to do is to sow it. That's all God requires of us. This is the preparatory work. And all of this has to happen before the seed even has had time to germinate and starts the whole process which brings to a harvest. Now this process can be heartbreaking work for the earnest Christian. And it can be as heartbreaking for the earnest Christian as the labour in the field can be backbreaking for those that will do the work of the harvest. But nevertheless, it must needs be done. And yet in the middle of it all, there's joy in knowing I'm doing all of this heartbreaking preparatory work. Why? Because I'm expecting a harvest. There's joy in labouring for the harvest. After the initial preparatory work, the farmer must patiently wait and watch. This is never easy for some to do. I think we all know that there's a process between planting and harvesting, and yet we want to rush the process. We live in an age in which we press all of these buttons and we expect everything to be instantaneous. And I'm afraid in the church we've got to that stage where we no longer want to watch and wait. We want to press buttons instead. And we think if we have certain gadgets in the church and certain processes in the church that we'll do away with that time between the planting and the harvesting. But it'll never work like that. And there's a waiting. The patience of the husbandman is spoken of in James 5 and verse 7. This man had done his work, and now he had to wait for God to do his work. In germinating the seed, according to James 5:7, it needed the early rain and it needed the latter rain. I suppose comprehended all the meaning of this till I lived some years out in East Africa, and this followed the rain pattern there. The farmers started to prepare their ground in the hot season, in the dusty season, when the ground was really hard, in January and in February. And then they waited for the rains to come in March. And with that initial rain. That was enough to get the maize up and growing. But they needed the latter rain. And it was the latter rain that came in the month of late July and August that brought the maize to its full fruition and brought them a harvest then in September and in October. And if they hadn't have got the former and the latter rain, they knew that there was no harvest. And there were many anxious hearts as they waited and as they watched for that rain to come. Now in the gospel ministry, there is an initial preparatory work to be done, but there's the patient waiting. The seed cannot be made to germinate. Now that really frustrates us today. We want to think that we can make it grow. We want to think if we put enough additives in, and if we put enough chemicals in, it'll make it grow. But you can't make it germinate. You cannot make the seed to germinate. You can follow all the processes. But at the end of the day, spiritually, we are as dependent upon God to make the seed germinate as our forefathers were in waiting for the former and the latter rain. We thank God for former rains in our own Free Presbyterian Church. And there are some of an older generation within our church, and they're very quick to talk of those former rains. But we're still looking for the harvest, and we need the latter rains. We need the latter rains. It is no use, you dear brother or sister, talking about the blessings of a former day, and the field today is barren, and there's no harvest coming from it. And there's no use saying that God has forgotten about us, because he hasn't. We're still waiting for the latter rain. Waiting speaks to us of prayer in the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Let's learn the value of waiting in prayer, of pressing the battle to the gates in the place of prayer. Part of the patience in getting the harvest in is praying it in the place of prayer. As we labour, it's a joy to know with whom we're labouring. In times of hardness, it's always encouraging to the true servant of God to know there are others out there and they're labouring with me. We're labourers together. And the day the church forgets that, we might as well stay at home and not go out to the harvest field. If you think you can labour in your wee corner over there and you don't need the people that are over here, the field will never be reaped. We're labouring together, church collectively. But it's better than that. We're labourers together with God. And God is still working in his church. And God is still moving. Why? Because God has promised that there will be an end time harvest. God is not hoping that there will be a harvest. God has planned that there will be a harvest. And God is going to bring in a harvest in these latter days. There's joy. Secondly, there's joy in bringing in the harvest. There are Christians have many joys. There are many joys in being a child of God. But I can tell you this. There is no joy to be compared in bringing a soul to Jesus Christ. There's none. It's a joy to labour for the harvest. And none of us mind the toil, the sweat, the patient labouring. And what little part we have had in the planting, in the preparing, and in the patiently watching and tending over the crop, we rejoice in it all, but there is a real joy that cannot be put into words when you kneel with someone and that individual is brought to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no joy, my dear brother or sister, to be compared with that joy. It's something that touches heaven. Just let me refer you to some references. You can take a note of them. Luke 15 and 10. The Bible tells us there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in the presence of the angels of God when a sinner repents. You know, when you talk to some Christians nowadays and you tell them, well, there's been a soul saved, you know what? You can nearly gauge what the response is going to be, but there are many more that are not saved. We've lost the joy in seeing that one soul that is saved brought in. We've lost the joy. But let me tell you, in heaven, the angels rejoice. The angels don't look and say, well, there are multitudes that are still not brought in. When there's one soul brought in, they rejoice. In Acts 8, verse 5-8, we read of the great joy in Samaria when multitudes turn to Christ. We live in a society where there's little joy. There's really little joy. There's great heartache. There's great pain. There's great hurt out in this society that we live in. But God can turn that tide again. And God can cause even the wider society in which we live in to rejoice when multitudes are turned to Christ. We read of joy in Acts 15 and verse 3, when people heard in the Jewish church at Jerusalem over the conversion of the Gentiles. There should be joy when we hear of souls being saved on the mission field. Joy in heaven, joy in the community, joy in the church, joy when we hear of souls being brought to Christ from further afield. This is the holy joy that we need in the church again today. It's joy unspeakable. You can't really put it into words. You can't really put your finger upon it. But you know the joy when God starts to work and the harvest is being brought in. As the people in ancient times brought in the harvest, they rejoiced because they believed it was a work of God. This humanistic society in which we live in, they no longer believe God brings in the harvest. And man today, in his proud self-sufficiency, he laughs at such an idea. It's his own work. It's his own cleverness. It's his own ingenuity that has produced the harvest. But the Bible tells us something very, very different. The Reverend Crane asked me, when I arrived this morning, had I any hymns in mind? Well, I had a psalm in mind. And it's good to see his mind was thinking the same as mine, and it was the psalm we opened with, Psalm 65, verse 9 to 11. Let me read you those little verses again. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Verse 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. What is the crown of the year? The crown of the year is the harvest. The crowning of the year is God bringing in the temporal need. And if it's so in the physical, it is also so in the spiritual. When souls are brought in, and they're the harvest, they're the wheat. When they're brought in, it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. We were reading in our initial reading from Isaiah chapter 9, and look what it says in verse 3. This is something we can rejoice in. Verse 3 says, thou hast multiplied the nations. The additions, the multiplications, the addings onto, what are they? They're a work of God, nothing else. The increase must come from God. I read what Spurgeon said on this verse 3, and this is what he had to say. If we add to our churches by becoming worldly, by taking in persons who have never been born again, if we add to our churches by accommodating the life of the Christian to the world, our increase is worth nothing at all. If we add to our churches by excitement, by making appeals to passions, rather than by explaining truth to the understanding. If we add to our churches otherwise than by the power of the Spirit of God, making new creatures in Jesus Christ, the increase is of no value at all. Spurgeon's words are a warning to the church in our own day and generation. We live in a day and age when, amongst many churches, numbers take precedence over everything else. And many take the line, as long as you're getting the crowds in, it doesn't matter how you get them in. Well, we love to see people coming in. And it rejoices the heart of nobody any more so than the preacher in the pulpit when he sees people coming in. But we have to balance it all out according to the Word of God. If the harvest, if the multiplication, if the addition is not of God, we're bringing in chaff. Our apparent gain is in fact a loss. Let us remember that it is God who gives the increase. And if God is going to give the increase, let it be His increase. Let's not put our sinful hands to it. Let it be His increase, which will be very clearly evident for all to see. Let us joy in bringing in a harvest which is attributed to Christ. This passage in Isaiah 9 is often read at the season of Christmas, when we remember the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and 6, this was a great prophecy concerning the incarnate Christ, the Eternal One, who was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He who was to come and set us people free. He who was to come and shine us light in darkness and give mercy and grace unto hearts and lives. And what a joy it is when those who thus sit in darkness are brought to the light and made part of God's great harvest home. It's all connected with Christ. There's no harvest without Christ, and there's no salvation without a knowledge of Christ. Maybe you are here today and you're not saved, and you're not wheat. You've never been gathered into the spiritual garner of God. If you're to be gathered in, it's through Christ, and it's through Christ alone that you're going to be brought in. And if you know Him not, we invite you to come to know Him today. For it will be a harvest with a difference, and it will be a harvest home you'll never forget. Let me speak to you in closing on the joy of securing the harvest. It's a joy which is reflected upon the goodness of God. Upon the goodness and upon the faithfulness of God. We sang hymn 50 as part of our worship today. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And it is the faithfulness of God. Can you think from the gate of Eden that God has been calling sinners to Himself? God has been calling them. God has been seeking them. God has been bringing them to Himself. It's His faithfulness. How faithful the Lord is. And when we see additions to His church, let us reflect with joy upon His faithfulness. When the harvest is secured, the Bible says all may rejoice. I like the description of the harvest field in which Ruth labored. In Ruth chapter 2, just read it at home. And what a host of laborers are mentioned there. There are the reapers. There are the servants who were set over the reapers. There were the gleaners. There were the maidens. There were the young men. And God has many different types of laborers out there in His harvest field. And we thank God for every servant of Christ who's bringing in the harvest for the Lord. But what I like most was that the owner of the field was out there. Boaz. He was there in the midst of all of the activity. And the Bible tells us at the end of the day they all came and they all rejoiced together. What a day it's going to be, brethren and sisters, when we get to glory and rejoice in God's final harvest home. The work over. The souls for whom Jesus died, safely garnered in. Not one lost, ere the eternal winter storms begin. It is a joy which looks to the future. I was often amazed in Kenya at how much could be grown on maybe a quarter of an acre. Most of the people in the churches in Kenya that I ministered to, they were big farmers if they had 5 acres. Some of them had maybe half an acre, many of them had only a quarter of an acre. But one small farmer could produce enough maize to feed his whole family for the season that lay ahead from that one little plot. And at the end of the harvest, there was always roasted maize for the workers and for the friends who had helped to gather the harvest in. And as they gathered that harvest in, they put the roasted maize on the fire and they all sat down together and they rejoiced together in what God had done from that one little plot. And it was their pledge of assurance that there would be enough food to see the household through for another season. When our forefathers secured their harvest, they rejoiced together. For they knew that in the winter months, they'd have something to feed upon. We're looking to the future. Isaiah's words in chapter 9, they were fulfilled in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:13-16 tells us of that fulfillment. We read that Jesus, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. We thank God that the light is sprung up. And when we see souls coming to Christ and being added on to the church, it's a future pledge of the church for the days that lie ahead. But on the contrary, brethren and sisters, if souls are not getting saved, and if there are no additions to the number, ought you and I to be concerned about the future? We face a bleak winter in the church when there's no additions or adding on. You imagine just for one moment in Northern Ireland, if we had no harvest for 1 year, what would happen? We saw what happened in the beef industry a few years ago. What happened? Well, in reality, God took away the harvest. And not only the beef industry, but the whole of this society in which we live in was plunged into economic chaos because there was no harvest. What would happen if there was no harvest for 2 years? The place would be in chaos completely. What would happen if there was no harvest for 3 years? We could close it down. Now let's apply it to the church. What happens if there's no harvest for 1 year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for 4 years? And there are some churches that have gone beyond it. We're looking at shutdown. I have been thinking in recent days of revivals and how through them many were added on to the church's rule book. I looked at one of our old session books in one of our congregations just a few weeks ago. It was a day of harvesting in the 60s. And in those days, when new members were added onto the church, they signed their name in the back of the session book. I looked down those names, and 80% of them are all in Emmanuel's land. Where's the harvest today? What are you and I in the church today putting into the storehouse that will benefit our children in the generation to come? You remember this, and it was taught to me many, many times out in East Africa. We are only one harvest away from a famine. We can't wait until another generation comes along. It is this generation that we need to reach and win. Isaiah 9 and 3. There's joy in harvest. I pray that you'll know that joy here, locally, in Lurgan. Right across our province, we'll know it. As a church and as a society, we'll rejoice in it. For there is joy in the harvest of God. Amen. May the Lord bless his word today.